Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, for the blessing that we have to be in your house with your people and to fellowship with you and with our Lord Jesus Christ and with one another through the grace of Christ's redemption. Lord, we as your people come humbly to worship you, to give praise to you and thanksgiving to you. And Lord, we ask that you would bless our time with your presence, that we may be sincerely and fully given into the act of worship, the act of acknowledging that you are Lord Almighty God and worthy of our praise and thanksgiving. We ask, Lord, that as we open your word, that you would speak to us those things that are needful this morning. We acknowledge that we're needful people. We acknowledge that you are our life, that it's your grace and power at work within us that is to your glory, that we would present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you this morning. And it's our reasonable service, Lord, that we offer up ourselves in the sacrifice of worship and praise to respect you and honor you and give glory to you, our Lord and God. So bless our time and bless your word. We acknowledge the need for your Holy Spirit to enlighten us to truth, to illuminate the truth that you have spoken, that it may fall on good ground and bear much fruit for your glory and for the glory of the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for it's in that name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's good to see you this morning. Glad to have some folks out there to look at as we're preaching the word. And for those of you that are here for the first time, it's always wonderful to see more of God's people here. And those of you at home, we welcome you and are grateful that you're worshiping with us this morning. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, we'll begin there with verse 13. And we'll see how far we get, but the message this morning is 13 through 22. And I entitle it Fathers of Faith because it's Father's Day. So we want to say blessings to you, all of you fathers out there, and we're grateful for men of God that are fathers of faith. And in this chapter, there's some wonderful principles in the providence of God. We just happen to be here in Romans, and it's a perfect message, a perfect time to look at Romans chapter 4 and consider Abraham, our father, the father of faith, and to lay hold of this principle. Fathers, it will be a great blessing to you to understand the blessing that has fallen all the way to the 21st century on us as people here because of our father of faith, Abraham, and the promises that were given by God and the faith that Abraham had to believe in God, and what that meant to us by way of blessing. And I just want to say, to preempt the message this morning and to preempt the passage that we'll look at, that this principle is priority. It's the first principle that you should think of as a father in regard to what you leave to those descendants, those who come after you, by way of your faith in God. And think of it in these terms, that today we acknowledge the faith of Abraham, And he has blessed us all the way down to the 21st century. Many nations. He has been a blessing to all the nations because of one thing, and that's his faith in the promises that God gave to him. It's powerful. It's a powerful thing to know. And as you're making your way through all that it means to be a father, the provision for the family, the care and protection for the family, the spiritual headship and responsibilities that God has given to you in regard to those things, all of these things are packaged and underneath this one principle, and that is being a father of faith. It's a powerful thing and a powerful principle. So happy Father's Day to you. And I know that you need the Lord to do those things through you. But your faith in the Lord is that righteousness of faith is a glorious thing and a glorious blessing to your family, to your children, and to the descendants that will follow after you. To see your testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your walk with the Lord God and the promises that he's given to you. So as your children see that you trust in God and that those pressures come on and finances aren't where they need to be and all of these problems come your way, when they see you as a person of faith that's trusting God, that's the very best thing that they can see. It's the very most powerful thing that you can leave with them is the remembrance that you were a man of faith that trusted in the promises of God and saw many glorious and wonderful miracles that God did to care for your family and to make provision through God through you. And it will be a blessing to future generations. So let's look then at Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. I'll read out loud and you follow along. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And let's take a look at this wonderful passage of scripture. The theme of this passage is, and you'll notice the repetition of the promise. That is the word that God spoke to Abraham. But the righteousness of faith was the entrusting of Abraham to the promise that God gave to him. And the real principle thing we want to draw out this morning is the righteousness of faith. And think about it. because we're contrasting here in this first verse, in verse 13, the contrast with the law, the righteousness which would come by the law, and that which comes by the righteousness of faith. And it's helpful for us to understand the righteousness of faith, to understand the principle, the concept of where Abraham's righteousness came from, and how righteousness was accounted to him. It was imputed to him. It was credited to Abraham, as it said in verse 22 there in our passage this morning. So we want to consider this promise. The promise of the land inheritance was offered up on the basis of faith. It was the Word of God. And when we think about the Word of God, think of it in these terms. It's the integrity of God. Because our word is the integrity of the person. So knowing God was essential for Abraham. To know that Abraham could trust the promise that God had given to him was the expression of faith. It was his acknowledgement that God, in his integrity, was going to do what God was going to do, regardless of the circumstances and all of those things that would suggest otherwise. And this is the nature and essence of faith. It is reliance upon the promise of God. And we've talked about these passages in 2 Peter, where Peter is teaching that God has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And he's granted unto us these great and precious promises whereby we may be made partakers of the divine nature. In other words, it's through the Word of God, it's through the promises of God that we embrace the power of God in the Christian life. The righteousness of God is imputed to us. And the reality of the power of God and the glory of God is made evident in our lives. It's displayed in our lives through faith, through the righteousness of faith, not through the law. The law can't sanctify. It can't bring these things about in our lives. It can't justify us. We're justified by faith in the provision that God made in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, he bore on the cross of Calvary our sins, as we learned in chapter 3, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation in his blood through faith, that we might be just in the justifier, that he might be just in the justifier of him who puts his trust, his faith in Jesus. And so faith is the essence of righteousness, of the power of God. So if we go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, 16 and 17, we find there that, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles, also to you and to me. For in it the righteousness of God is made evident, is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Life comes in faith in the promises of God. The power of God is manifested through the promises of God and the righteousness of faith. So here in verses 13 through 16, there's a theme, and he addresses the land issue. Because in this first verse, "For the promise to Abraham," or to his descendants, "that he would be heir of the world." Okay? Get this. Heir of the world means is addressing the land covenant. And we've talked about before that there were three major aspects of the Abrahamic covenant: land, seed, and blessing. And in an earlier part of chapter 4, we looked at the blessing, and the aspects of the blessing that was given is passed on to all the nations. But the land covenant was given to the Jewish people, and the inheritance of the world is given to those that have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And the realities that God's kingdom will indeed come, and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that there's a future reign in Christ where the land covenant given to the seed, the physical seed of Abraham, will indeed be given to them, and His kingdom will come, and His reign will come about, and these that will be heirs of the world was the promise that Abraham looked to and had faith in. So it's being addressed here. And in verse 13, the promise was the inheritance of the world. Okay? The promise was the inheritance of the world. Genesis 22, verse 18 says, "And thy seed shall all, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Abraham's faith in trusting and believing what God said was brought a blessing all the way to you and to me this morning, all the way to the seed of Abraham. That blessing was given through Abraham because of his faith. And here we see the genealogy of Abraham, or maybe we don't see it. here in the genealogy of Abraham, we have his three wives, Keturah, Hagar, and Sarah, and they had children. Of course, Sarah had the seed through which the life of the Messiah would come, but Keturah had nations born to her, and Hagar had nations born to Ishmael, her son. And so God blessed these three nations. And the scripture says, the Abrahamic covenant says, Abraham was the father through faith of Israel. The law and the land and the covenants came through that seed to Israel. But to many nations, Ishmael and Esau and Midian, these nations that were raised up in the scripture, God said that many nations will I bring through you. Here was Abraham, 100 years old, and he was aged, and these promises were being given. It was unbelievable. There was ever reason not to believe God at His word, but the scripture tells us that Abraham believed God. And so we're blessed today because Abraham believed God. And that's the principle that we would look at. Looking at that verse again, notice that it says they will be heirs of the world. It was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And there's a contrast here. This contrast, not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so faith in God our Savior substitutes His righteousness and His power for ours. It's the substitute in the act of the righteousness of faith. We're simply believing God, the integrity of who God is, and saying that God's reality, God's word, what God has spoken is truth, regardless of what things may seem in our world. Right? That's what faith is. Faith is the acknowledgement that God in His power steps outside of the natural physical realm. That His power, that God transcends, that His eternal power as Almighty God is such that He is able to make things which do not appear, appear. To bring into existence that which did not exist. It's the acknowledgement that God is true, that reality is what God says it is, not how things appear or seem to us in the reality of this world. It was a wonderful thing to be in Israel in February. But there we stood on sites, and one of the wonderful times that we had was at the ascent of Aziz, where the Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites gathered together as three nations to come and attack Israel. And as they were ascending this ascent of Aziz, we had a devotional there, and we were saying, hear these things happen, and look, it's just a normal place. It's just a day and a time and a place in the world where God did something miraculous. And if you know the story, Jehoshaphat and the tribes of Israel mounted up together, and they prayed, and they repented before God, and they cried out to God, and God says, I'm going to deliver them into your hands, and don't worry, you don't have to fight this battle. I will fight it for you. And so Jehoshaphat and the nation of Israel marched down to the ascent of Aziz, and there they met the armies with trumpets and cymbals and music and singing of the glory of God. And the scripture tells us that that these three nations turned on one another and destroyed one another, and that the booty, the loot that Israel carried up from the Dead Sea area there in that beautiful area near the Ein En Gedi, there near the spring, they had to make several trips just to collect and gather everything. That's the power of God, and it happens in an ordinary place, at a time and a moment when God acts, and we wait for those times. But we trust in those times and in the God who is able to do such things. It was faith in God, their Savior, and not their own righteousness, but God's power and the reality that God is our Savior, that He's the one that's able to do that. And may I relate that to our Christian life? When we're walking with God, and He's caused us to be born again, and we desire to live the Christian life, but we find in the strength and the energy of the flesh, there's not power to do it. And by the works of the law, we find we can't exercise and we can't accomplish those things toward righteousness. And actually in Romans chapter 7, it says, when I would do that which is good, because God's given me the desire to do that which is good, I find that principle that is evil works within me. And that's the nature of the battle that we fight. And righteousness that comes by faith is that which expresses the power of God to do that which is against my nature. It's against my flesh. It's against the power that I have. And the righteousness of faith means that there's trust that the Spirit of Jesus Christ that has come to indwell us is going to give power, supernatural power, and deliverance over those things which are not natural to me. It's not natural to my flesh, because my flesh and the power of the law will never accomplish those things. Although we may modify our behavior and do certain things, we can never attain to the righteousness and the power of God apart from the righteousness which comes through faith. It's the power of God for salvation for us. It's where our strength is, and if we could just learn that, but the realities are that the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and we find these continuous battles where we really turn to the works of the law, to the works of the flesh, to try to do those things in the energy of the flesh. But Jesus, at the time of His great temptation at the Garden of Gethsemane, He told His disciples, watch and pray that you may enter not into temptation. Well, where was the power coming from that Jesus was appealing to them to cry out to? And in the weakness of the flesh, they were falling asleep. Isn't that true of us? Is it not true? But the answer that Jesus gave and the point that he was making, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. We find the work of Peter that Peter said, though I'll forsake you, I will not forsake you. But what did he do? Moments later, he forsook the Lord and denied the Lord. And that's the flesh. But we find later Peter in the power of the Spirit, asleep in the prison, when James had just had his head taken off the night before, and Peter was not at all worried about his life or those things. There was power in Peter, and it came from the Lord. It came from the righteousness of faith, a power that was outside of Peter, and Peter had repented of his self-righteousness and attempts in the energy of the flesh and the strength of walking in the power of the law and the power of his personal works to the power of Jesus Christ and his Spirit at work within him. And it's an essential lesson for us to learn in regard to faith. Faith is in Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to resurrect you from the grave. Okay, do we believe it? Do we believe? Have we put our trust truly in those things? Do we believe that death has been abolished at the cross of Calvary? That God, life has been given to us? It doesn't appear to be so. But the question is, have we set that truth of what Jesus said? I will give unto you eternal life. Are you enjoying fully the power of that eternal life that Jesus has given to you? Scripture says all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus have been given to you. It's been given to you. It's a heavenly bank account that by faith we can draw from. Eternal life, just Christ in you, the strength and hope of glory, the power of faith. So looking at verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. Okay, so, all right, let's think about that just a second. A promise is an activity on the promise giver's part, right? A promise is the activity of the promise giver. In other words, God says that I'm giving you all things that pertain to life and godliness. So if we try to exercise that through the law, what happens? We nullify the promise of the promise giver. We nullify the power of the promise giver, right? So the work of the law negates the grace that the power giver gives to us. That's the lesson that we need to learn as believers, and we should learn from Abraham. The powerful thing that we don't want to negate the promise that God has given of that power that comes through faith, through believing and trusting in Him. So what does Jesus say? He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That's an incredible promise. And that promise is based upon, it's conditioned upon abiding in Jesus Christ, knowing Him. Knowing the power and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and why we worship Him and why we give Him the praise and the honor and glory. For He did the work. He did the work for us. And He delights and desires to fulfill His promise in you. And His word abiding in your heart is a powerful thing. Because in it, the expression of faith in what God says, regardless of what our consequences are, is the power of God manifested in the people of God, because it is God's power and there's no one that can boast in it. No man can boast because it's His power. It's His glory. It's what God has done, and He is our Savior. And that's what grace is all about. It's what salvation by grace through faith is about. It's about entrusting ourselves to the power of God's promise, the power of what God has said, even though and even when in our flesh everything is screaming, this is not possible, this can't be done. The power of the righteousness of faith. So it's based on God's, not man's work. And then going to verse 15, for the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. So we find going back to 3:20, verses 19 and 20, but we know that what things soever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and that all the world may become accountable to God. So what is the purpose of the law? And then he goes on in verse 20, because by the works of the law, no man shall be justified in God's sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What's the purpose of the law? Well, the purpose of the law is to manifest the reality of where we are in our flesh. It's to manifest to Peter that, Peter, I know that you have this desire, this God-given desire, but there's not strength within you. Within yourself, there's not strength within Jim Davis to live righteously before God. It requires the power of God, the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith working in and through us. For the law brings about wrath. And in verse 21, it says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested through the law and the prophets. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is manifested and it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. But we don't find salvation in the works of the law, in the accomplishment. We can't attain righteousness by the strength or the energy of the flesh, in obedience and the activity of obeying the law. But we can know the power of God and the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, both in justification and in sanctification. In the justification aspect of being imputed righteousness to our account, but also in sanctification by grace through faith, knowing not only has the penalty of sin been removed, but in sanctification, the power of sin over our life is removed by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and through His power. So, number five, the promise was not based upon man's righteousness through the works of the law. It's the principle of faith that is given to us in God's Word. Going on to verse 16, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only for those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In verse 16, he's moving on to the descendants and to the seed, and what's guaranteed to the descendants. So Abraham received the promise of God's grace by faith. And this is the second major point in your outline there. But Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. He received this guarantee because it's guaranteed by the word of God, by the word that Christ spoke to us, by the word that God spoke to Abraham. There's guarantee in God's word. And notice how often the things that were spoken, the things that are written, are addressed here. Over and over through this passage. The promise came through the word that God spoken. The promise came through that which was written down for us as a guarantee, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. A promise is a guarantee dependent upon the word giver's integrity. It's dependent upon what God could do, not what Abraham could do. And Abraham believed God. And wasn't it a blessing to us that he believed God and that God did what God was going to do, because Abraham's will through faith became united as one with God's will. That's powerful. Think about it. Who can resist? Who can stop the will of God? Okay? And when we walk by faith, what happens? You know, I mean, you know, we're living with all of these unknown factors. You know, we're making decisions in life with many unknown factors. But what is dependence upon God? What is the expression of faith when we say, God, we don't know what to do. We can't see the future like you see the future. We can't see what's best like you see what is best. And so we have to trust you. And we're going to make a decision based upon how God providentially works, because His unseen hand is always operating and always functioning. And the realities are that He often opens or closes doors. He closes doors, and we sometimes frustrates where we think that we want to go and what we want out of life and what decision we want to make. And we want to be in charge. That's what our flesh does. But the guarantee is in God's word that He's moving. And to learn to trust in the providential working of God and to see, well, God closed this door because He sees something that I didn't see. And I'm going to trust that door was closed because God was displaying and giving knowledge of His will to me through these circumstances. And there are times when we can know and trust in the will of God, and there will be a lot of opposition to that. And in those times, God wants for us to trust in Him and rest in Him and wait upon Him, because we know that this is the path or this is the course in regarding to what His Word says. And so that opposition we just see as spiritual warfare. And we take acknowledgement that Jesus Christ said that these things would come about. That's faith. It's walking by faith, trusting that, man, I've got a hard decision to make, and I don't know what to do, and I can't see what the best course to take is here, but I'm trusting in God that He will providentially lead me, that He'll open those doors, and this seems the way that I want to go. Lord, I'm going to go this way, and here's my desire. This is what I think that might be the best way to go. Close the door, Lord, if it's not what we need. I'm trusting in You. And open that door wide, make it clear that this is the path that I'm to take. And that's walking by faith, isn't it? It's trusting that cast your burdens unto the Lord, for He cares for you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will exalt you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And so sometimes we're frustrated because the desires of our heart are not given to us. But what happens is that we need to, by faith, associate the desire of our heart with the will of God in such a way that however He works, that we understand that He knows best and that He's giving to us this huge blessing that He gave to Abraham because he trusted and he put faith, the righteousness of faith, to the promise of God. That guarantee is worth it. So when you know the promise of God, lay hold of the guarantee. Be dependent upon the Word and His integrity and see what God does. He'll make your life a journey of joy, a powerful expression of the power and the righteousness of God and the salvation of God. And people will only look on and say, you know, what's going on here? And the blessings will be passed from generation to generation because you're a man of faith. You're a person that has expressed your faith in God, like Abraham, the father. And be a father of faith, and you will raise up many descendants, many after you, that follow after the Lord Jesus Christ and follow after the promises of God and follow after His guarantee, to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and we look at a second point here. Faith is a response of trust in the will and the power of the giver. You know, what we need to do at Grace Bible Church, you know, is grow our faith. Constantly, we need to be growing our faith in the power of God, in the wisdom of God, in the kindness of God, in the glory of God. And we need to look past our circumstances to know that His promise, that all things are working together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His promises, is good. It's a good thing. And He's good to His promise. And we can trust that regardless of how difficult our trial is or how afflicted we are with certain things in this life, that God, in His power and to His glory, is working these things together for good. Do you trust Him? Do we trust the Lord God? And will we grow in this faith? Can we encourage one another as God's people? Because this is not something that we can fabricate or work up. It's something that God has to do in us. But I believe that we believe. And the way that God works these things in us is that we believe Him against hope. We believe in hope. We take on the attitude, the faith of our father Abraham. And this is the way. One has said that faith is the hand of the heart. It's faith is the hand that lays hold of the gift that God has given to us. God is given blessing to us and glory to us in Jesus Christ. He's given to us wonderful things. And faith is the hands that lay hold of it, lays hold of that guarantee, and it applies it to the heart so that we love that God loves and what He wants for us. And we understand that He knows, and we entrust ourselves to His integrity, to His mercy and kindness and the expression of His love that He's given to Him. And we declare, God loves me. And He's expressed that love through Jesus Christ. He displayed Him as a propitiation in His blood for my sin. And I've been delivered from the offense that I had before my Creator. And I'm free to walk in His grace and believe Him and trust Him and entrust myself to Him. Entrust my life to His Lordship. Entrust my life to the direction and the course that He gives me, regardless of how hard it is. Believing, regardless of the conflict and the difficulty and the affliction and the persecution and the suffering that we know in this life, believing that God has glory and honor and peace for us in Jesus Christ. That's faith. And we need to grow in it as God's people. So sonship is determined by belief in the promise given. Our sonship, He came into His own, but His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, the children of God. We're children of God. We're children of God by faith, believing that what Jesus did was sufficient to take away the offense of our sin when we couldn't do it by the law and by our works or by anything humanly speaking. God did in His righteousness and by His grace what we could not do for ourselves. And so verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. Today we're a testimony to what God did through Abraham and the righteousness of faith that Abraham expressed in God's promise to him. In the presence of Him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That's powerful words. Powerful truth for us. Powerful. Abraham believed the promise when he did not have it in his possession. And when everything seemed impossible. This is not humanly possible. The probabilities of what God told Abraham happen was just, from humanly speaking, impossible. Okay? And yet God did exactly what He said. And we're the testimony to that. with a testimony to the power of what God says He's going to do and to the guarantee that He's given to us in His Word, and to believe it against all the circumstances and things that would say contrary or speak otherwise is a powerful thing. True faith then believes that God gives life to the dead. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Okay, so here's Abraham. What did he hope for? Well, he hoped that what God said was true. It was the thing that he hoped for was what God promised to him. And it's the evidence of things not seen. The expression of his faith was that against the reality of and the evidence and the probabilities and time and chance and those things that would speak against it, he believed God's word. He believed that God was more powerful than the circumstances or the evidence in this physical world. And that's the power of God. God gives life to the dead. Well, my goodness, displayed through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? 3 days I will be in the grave and I'll be resurrected. And he raised Lazarus from the grave. Power over death. Well, that's against the principles of law, against natural law. Well, that's who God is. His power is above and beyond it. He's able to do all things. There's nothing that can stop God's hand and that can thwart the fulfillment of His word to us. Man, that's powerful. What a wonderful thing that God has given to us the scripture and the words that we can order our lives in accordance with these promises and these truths and know that God can't lie. He can't deceive us. He's not playing games with us. He desires to bless us, and He loves us. And then it goes, another point here is that God speaks into existence that which does not exist. Okay, here's the physical world. Here's material world. And it exists from what does not exist. For Abraham and Sarah, it was something that did not and could not exist in the material world without some intervention of a power that's outside of the physical natural laws. It couldn't happen. But God brought into existence that which did not exist. And so that brings us to verse 18, where we find, "In the hope against hope he believed." Hope against hope. That's a passage of scripture that you ought to memorize. Even if you just memorize that phrase. Against hope, he believed in hope. Because that's what we need to do. To be fathers of faith. To express the testimony of the power of God and to live by the power of God in the life that God has given to us. We must, against hope, believe in hope. "So that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been" what? "Spoken, the promise of God. So shall your descendants be." God's word transcends all human probabilities. It stands outside. It's something that we can trust in. It's something that we can obey and follow after. It's something that we can rely upon. It is the rock. It is the founding and the fortress which is necessary for us and needful for us as God's people. Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." It's a foundation, a sure footing for us as we make our pilgrimage through life. God's word transcends human possibilities. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. He is one that we can come to and trust in, and He's a shield and a fortress to us through all that we may experience in this fallen world. Look at verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, He contemplated His own body, now as good as dead, since He was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's against hope, believing in hope. Okay, you can look on it and say, what are the probabilities of this happening? Zero. It ain't going to happen. Yeah, right? And that's faith. That was His expression. God's Word has power over natural laws. And we've seen it so many times in Scripture where He violated the laws. When Jesus Christ, the miracles that He worked were a violation of the natural laws, because those laws are God's laws and He's transcends them. He's outside of them. His power is over them. And that's what we trust in. We trust in the power of our Lord and God. To know it through our life and to express it in our life is a blessing, not only for ourselves, but to our families, to others, to look on it. It multiplies. And to see David, who says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that exalts itself against the armies of the living God? The battle belongs to the Lord. And that's always the case. The battle belongs to the Lord when we're walking in God's will, in obedience to His Word, and trusting in His promises, and by faith walking with Him. Jonathan said, "It is not God is not restricted to save by many or by few." And so he and his armor bearer went against the army of the Philistines and saw God's victory. It was unnatural, supernatural, something that God does through people that put their faith and trust in Him and believe in His Word. That's the bottom line. We must believe in God's Word. 19, without becoming weak in faith, He contemplated His own body, now as good as dead, since He was about 100 years old. And so, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. God's Word has power over natural laws. It has power over natural laws. The Scripture says that He did not become weak in faith, contemplating the realities of His own body. Is God's Word true, or is what the circumstances tell me is true? Is God's Word true, or is what the culture is telling me? Is God's Word true, is what the Supreme Court says is true? Is God's Word true? Are we gonna live according to that, or according to other things that seem to be the reality of the world that we live and walk in? But God does miraculous things in miraculous places. He did it in Abraham and Sarah's life, in their family, and He's done it in your lives. And He will do it in the future. So, and that brings us to verse 20, which is where we will stop, because it's 12 o'clock. And I'll pick up with some really incredible principles from these verses next week, and carry on with chapter 4.